following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of John, chapter 17. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I definitely miss being with you last week to preach the word to you while I was out sick, but I'm thankful for the word that our Pastor Jared brought to you. It's a blessing that we have simulcasts. I was actually able to sit in my pajamas with a cup of coffee and worship the Lord. Wasn't a bad deal, you know. Sickness was a bad deal, but let me just say, pajamas and coffee aren't allowed, okay? Not here, anyways. So the desire of today is to continue what this year always begins with. We always begin our year with a week of prayer and the Word, and yes, this is our third week into the week of prayer, and last week was my intention to preach this text, and Jared preached Psalm 119, but my desire is to still carry this truth to you this morning. It's been heavy on my heart. God was gracious to us during our week of prayer. Those of you, many of you got to experience some of our prayer groups in homes, and for those of you who did can testify, those are some very sweet times of prayer. And for those of you who didn't get to be with us or for whatever reason, my encouragement to you is that when we do that next time, you don't want to miss it. It's such a good time that we're able to seek the Lord together in prayer and just sweet times, and the Holy Spirit just anointed those times. I did mention Wednesday evening that we may not wait till next year to do something else like that again. We may do something like that again throughout this year just to have time to pray together. 2 weeks ago, when I began this week of prayer, I shared with you from Matthew chapter 7, five actions for prayer that we should have in our lives. And we looked at Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Those five things that I mentioned to you that we should learn from the text where Jesus says to ask and to seek and to knock, that we should pray with intentionality, that we should pray with expectation, that we should pray with persistence, that we should pray with trust, and that we should pray with patience, because Jesus teaches us that we're to ask, seek, and knock, and no one is going to make you ask, seek, and knock. You've got to be intentional about doing that. I talked about not just purposing in your heart to be able to have a plan to pray, but you've got to say, I don't want to just want to pray. You've got to have some intentionality to do so. I share with some of you my strategy, my method. I just showed you my little worn-out little black notebook, and I was encouraged by the number of you who said, I'm going to get me a notebook. I'm going to do something like that to make some intentionality. Well, you're a couple of weeks into that. I hope that that's going well for you, that you're making some intentionality of doing so. We talked about praying there with expectation, because Jesus teaches us in that text that we're to ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. There's promises of God that He longs to answer things for us, so we can pray expectantly, not praying wondering if God is going to hear from us. Does God want to answer us? He wants to be able to answer us. Talked about then praying with persistence. That very words, asking, seeking, and knocking, is in the Greek language, where we're to be doing that over and over again. We don't just say it one time and we move on. God's not bothered by your asking. God's not bothered by your seeking. God's not bothered by your knocking. He longs to hear His children call out to Him. So sometimes you may think, well, God gets tired of me asking from Him. God doesn't tire from His children approaching His throne. God longs for you to be calling out to Him and to be persistent. We also just talked about being praying with trust and what that meant. The text said that He tells us that God is a good Father. So that although I'm asking and although I'm intentional and although I'm persistent and although I'm expecting, I'm also praying with trust, because as I'm praying, I'm trusting that God knows what's best for me. Even as I ask for something and I think it's good for me, I'm trusting that God's the good Father and He's going to withhold it from me if it's not good for me. He's going to grant it to me if it is good for me. And I'm going to trust that He's going to do something better for me even if I can't see beyond what I am asking. And I pray with patience. The very element of asking and seeking and knocking doesn't mean that I'm asking there and there's an immediate answer at that moment. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. And I have to wait upon God's time. Anybody been asking and seeking and knocking for something for a long time and still haven't gotten it yet? Patience and waiting. And that all goes back to, again, trusting in the goodness of God. Because oftentimes He may give us something quickly. Then other times it may take a long time for Him to be able to grant it. And it's possible that even some of the things that we pray for may not even come to fruition even in our lifetime. But trusting that God is good. We come to the text today in the element of the Word. I shared with you 2 weeks ago, and I believe it today, that these two aspects, prayer and God's Word, are some of the two most foundational, important elements or spiritual disciplines in our life as a believer. Prayer is breathing. It's our way to communicate with God. God's Word is His communication to us. We can't just have a one-way communication. We need to be in the Word so that we can hear Him speak to us. All of us in this room who are believers have had different successes, if you will, in reading the Word of God. Some of us all in this room may have very good study habits, may have very good discipline, may be very diligent. You may be in the Word every day. But I dare to say that probably some of us in this very room may only pick up the Word when you come to church on Sunday morning or pick it up when you go to church on Wednesday night and just simply dust it off and be able to come and pick it up and use it that particular moment. Is that what God desires from us? The question is what do we want? What's our motivation to be able to get into the Word? This is not a sermon, so I don't want you just to be prepared. This is not a sermon to guilt you to be in the Word. That doesn't do anything. That just simply makes you feel like, okay, I'm going to please my pastor, so I'm going to read the Word this week so he won't harp on this anymore. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you coming back and showing me your log. I read 5 minutes and 15 minutes one day, 20 minutes the next day. I don't have any gold stickers to give you for a good job, okay? So we're not doing this out of a have to. What I really want you to see this morning after we read this Word and study this Word is that you'll not see that there's a have to, but there's a need to. There's a need to do so. Because we're going to see this text this morning. It's called The Sanctifying Power of God's Word. As we're going to see this morning is that your sanctification hinges upon your input and in your study of the Word of God. Certainly, the Spirit of God is in believers' lives, and He is the one by which brings this about. But understand this, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so what I want you to see this morning, you're wanting to be in the Word or you're needing to be in the Word, is so that you individually can have the sanctification of God carried out in your life. But I want you to hear me this morning. Your sanctification individually either progresses the sanctification of the church or it retards the sanctification of the church. Let me say it to you again. Your own individual sanctification either progresses us corporately or it retards us corporately. Let me put it this way. If we are all walking in the Word and God is sanctifying us, then we are a body that is moving forward in sanctification. But if there are some, there's always going to be people at different levels in their walk with God. Let's just understand that. Because if we are a church, we should be leading people to Christ. So you should always have babies coming into the church and people who are maturing and people who are discipling. But at both of those levels of maturity, whether you have been a believer for a long time or whether you're a baby, we all should be moving forward in sanctification. And if we're doing that through the Word, then God can do amazing things through a body of believers. So this is what I want you to see this morning. I want you to be motivated, not by saying, I've got to do it. I want you to see this. I need to do this for my own benefit and for the benefit of the body of believers. You put it this way. If you're on some kind of sports team or you're some kind of corporate group and you're part of the team, one person can drag it down. But you also can have one person who's on that team who can be the motivator, who can be the cheerleader and say, let's go. Let's get it done. Let's focus on what God has called us to do. I want to be that person this morning. Okay? I want to be that person for you this morning that says, Forget the excuses. Busyness is not a reason. Busyness is an excuse. Period. You think you're busy? Everybody in this room has different levels of busyness. We all have different levels. You say, oh, Pastor, you just don't understand. I'm a mama. I'm a homeschooler. I know you're busy. You say, oh, Pastor, I run my own business. I got to get up. I got to work hard. I know you're busy. Wouldn't it be tragic that we die and we stand before the Lord and you say, God, man, I had 80 years, but I was just too busy to spend time with you. You realize that's what we're saying. And so it's important that you say, listen, I know that we can make times for our favorite movies and our favorite games and our favorite shows. Can I have an amen? You know, there's always things you got a certain show and you'll do whatever it takes to watch it. Don't bother me. Don't call me. Don't text me. I don't care if there's a hurricane. I'm watching this show. We all have had that. But it's amazing to me that some of us don't treat our time with God that way. I long for the discipline of being in the Word to turn to delight in the Word. That's what I long for us this morning. And as we look at John chapter 17, I want you to be encouraged this morning. Let me say this statement to you. No time in the Word will be wasted time for you. All time in the Word is good for you. So I understand that sometimes when you read the Word, that you walk away from that and you're saying, I don't know if I got a whole lot from that. There's other times that you'll be in the Word and you walk away and you feel like you were under Niagara Falls of truth and the anointing of God in that time. There's times that it's just that way for us. And so it is the encouragement to be able to do so. Listen, for those of you who are exercise freaks in here, there's that moment, you know, that you have this wall that you have to push through. When I was a runner, when I was in seminary, you'd kind of be running, you get that certain point, and you hit that wall like, I don't think I can do this anymore. But you push through, and then there's this benefit because then you realize it's blessing your body. You're doing good, and you're gaining strength, and you're doing something good for you. And sometimes in our own walks with God, Satan doesn't want you to do this. Let's just make that known right now this morning. He doesn't want you to hear this. He doesn't want you to get this. He doesn't want you to soak it in. And he doesn't want you to have that discipline of being in the Word because he knows it's going to be good for you. So may we see what God's Word says to us. We're going to look at John 17, verse 17 through 19 this morning. Three questions I'm asking from this passage of Scripture for your benefit to learn from this passage of Scripture. And then we're going to look at what this means and understand it practically and give you some challenges at the very end of how you can do this. Because sometimes when you need to just start with the discipline of reading the Word, you have to start small and grow your way into that. But three questions. Number one, I'm going to ask this question from this text. What does it mean to sanctify us? And the second question I'm going to ask us is, well, how then does God sanctify us? And the third question I'm going to ask is, then what is the purpose of God doing this for us? Listen, when God saves you, he obviously has a purpose for us, or otherwise he would save you and take you home instantly. And so he's given us the Word, and he wants to sanctify us. Let me set this the passage in context. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for not only his disciples who are with him, but also for all those who would believe in the Word of God. It's called the high priestly prayer. It's probably what the label is above your text. This is literally the night as Jesus is about to be arrested. So he is praying for his disciples and for you and me. Let me show that to you. He is praying for us as well, but look if you would to verse 20, that you can understand this text clearly applies to us as well. I do not ask for these only. The these there is referring to his disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So you this morning, right now, 2016, sitting at this room, First Baptist Church of Lacombe, God, through his son Jesus, Jesus prays these truths for you as well. So let's look at the text, John 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Well, let's ask this first question. What does it mean here to sanctify us? There's this whole prayer is very rich. Understand that. I'm focused on a very narrow portion of this prayer as it relates to the Word of God and Jesus' desire for us to be sanctified. So he says he wants us to be sanctified. We're sanctified how? Through what? Through the truth. His word is truth. Well, so what does it mean to sanctify? It's a fancy word. Oftentimes we don't understand that term. The first thing I want you to understand about this word sanctify, it means set apart for God's mission. Set apart for God's mission. So Jesus is praying that they would be sanctified through his word. Now let's understand. To understand a word that Jesus is using, we have to understand how he has used it as well. Now, oftentimes, sometimes we think about sanctification as the process in regards to what happens to us once we're saved. Yes, that's a part of it, but that's not primarily here what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about being sanctified. What it means, understand, the word sanctify here comes from the Greek word agiazo, which is the word that we get holy. So at the root of sanctify is the word holy. So when Jesus is saying, I'm praying for them to be sanctified, it means I want them to be set apart for the mission of God. Let me show you this, how Jesus used this word himself. John chapter 10, verse 36. John 10, let's actually begin in verse 31. John 10, 31 through 36. Now remember, Jesus is not just praying for his disciples, he's also praying this truth for us as well. So we understand that Jesus is praying that we would be sanctified, set apart for his mission. What I want you to get out of this is that Jesus does not want us to be aimless. Jesus does not want us just to be existent. Jesus wants us to be purposeful, regardless if you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, or whether you're a mature adult. If you're his follower, he is praying that we will be sanctified, set apart for his mission, not your agenda, his mission. In John 10, 31, I want you to see how Jesus uses this word. The reason why we're doing this is because the word sanctify here doesn't primarily mean just to be purifying us. Although it's a part of it, we're going to look at that in a moment. Because notice how Jesus refers to God sanctifying him. John 10, 31, Jesus is in a conversation with some religious leaders and Jews. Verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, here it is, verse 36, do you say of him, meaning Jesus, whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Notice how Jesus uses this word. He's telling the Jews, look, God consecrated me to send me into the world. The word consecrate is the same word, sanctify. So Jesus is saying, look, God consecrated me, sanctified me, and sent me into the world. What does that mean? Jesus is not saying God made me pure. That'd be a problem. You know what that would mean? That would mean that Jesus was not pure. So the way that Jesus is using the word consecrate here, or sanctify, is God set me apart for a mission, and that was to go into the world and preach the gospel and to be the salvation of the world. You see it? So understanding that, now go back to John chapter 17. Jesus is saying, he's in his prayer, he is saying, sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. These individuals have already believed in Christ. When Jesus called them and said, follow me, they left everything and they followed him. You don't believe me? Just look over to John chapter 17, verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. They've heard his word. They've received the truth. They believe the truth. They're followers of Christ. So when Jesus is saying, I'm praying that you'll be sanctified, he wants us to be set apart for the mission of God. So understand this. Listen to me. When God saved you, he sanctified you. It means that he set you apart for a purpose. So if you're sitting here this morning and you don't think that you're meaningful to the kingdom of God, you have a problem with Jesus' prayer. Because when he saved you, he set you apart for a purpose. Understand this. When God saved you, he rescued you. He redeemed you. He brought you out of a kingdom of darkness and he put you into his kingdom. And when he did that, he sanctified you, meaning he made you holy. He set you apart for his own purpose. So whether you stay at home, or whether you go to work, or whether you're retired, whether you have all the time in the world or whether you're busy and your time is chock full from morning to night. God saved you and sanctified you for His mission. Period. Now, I want you to understand this. Since He's doing this, I want you to see in the context. Look back at verse 15 of chapter 17. Notice where the disciples are at. Notice what Jesus is saying. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So what is Jesus saying about the disciples? I want them to be sanctified. I want them to be set apart for the mission of God, but I'm not asking you to take them out of a sinful, wicked, evil, ungodly society. Now, how many of us would like that to happen? That's called heaven. So in this moment, when you get tired of wickedness and you get tired of evil and you get tired of ungodly behavior and lack of morality and bad decisions by our government and bad decisions in our country, understand something. Jesus didn't pray the disciples get taken out of it. He prayed that they would be sanctified in the middle of it. Because then you'd understand that, you understand what He's praying. I'm setting you apart in the midst of the world. And then you understand you're a part of something bigger than yourself, because guess what Jesus came to do? He was on a mission. God consecrated Him, set Him apart to come where? Into the world. And so Jesus is praying the exact same thing for us, that He's praying that we would be set apart into the world. Let me show you this. This whole idea is that God longs for His people to be set apart. That doesn't mean that we have to be weird in society. You don't have to have a t-shirt or a banner to always identify you. I'm not saying that Christian t-shirts are bad, but don't be a dork. You and I are called to be salt and light, but we don't have to be crazy about it. That doesn't mean that you're silent or you're quiet, but you and I can be sanctified, set apart in the lost world in which we live. It's God's heart. Even from the very beginning, this people of Israel, He longed for them to be set apart. He longed for them to consecrate themselves. Let me show it to you. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. But look to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, as His heart's cry for His people has always been that we're set apart. It means that people should notice something completely different. This is what it means. If we're holy, then that means that we are set apart. That there should be something different about us. You should have different values. You should have different loves. You should have different affections. And you should also have things that you dislike that separate us from the world. And so Jesus is saying in His prayer, I'm praying they'll be sanctified. I'm praying they'll be set apart for the mission of God. You're saying, how in the world is this all tied to the week of prayer and the Word? I'm going to show you that it connects to the Word. Leviticus 11, verse 44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate or sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So here it is, even in the Old Testament with God's people, He's saying, look, I want you to set yourselves apart. Be holy. Do you know where this text actually gets quoted? It gets quoted in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, when Peter is writing to the church in the New Testament, and he says, be holy, for God is holy. Our identity is a reflection of His character. The very fact that He calls us and we are, quote, to be Christians, which means little Christ, and we're supposed to be like Him, and His essence is He is holy. So guess what that means? You and I are supposed to be holy. Set apart, consecrated for His own good pleasure. Let me show it to you in the New Testament now. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is one of my favorite passages. I could preach on this one a long time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. What I'm trying to show you is that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this principle, this truth is there. God's heart's desire for us is to be sanctified, to be set apart. I want you to see how this word is used. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is. and such were some of you. So let me just stop right there. God's power is able to save anyone. Period. We do not need to turn our noses up towards anyone and their behavior, because you realize Jesus is saying anyone who has a pattern of sinfulness doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what their sinfulness is, period. But he tells us that God is able to save them. That's the power of verse 11. And such were some of you. Understand, we in this room fit this verse. If we were to take a cardboard and come up here and everybody write down what they used to be before God saved them, I think some of us would be amazed at what God has saved. And what we would do is we would not say, oh, I can't believe that person used to be that way. What we would say is, thank you, God, for your redeeming work. Amen. Folks, this is what I want our church to be. I want whoever comes here can know that they can be loved and that God can change their life. Let's go on. I will stay there. Verse 11, and such were some. I just get excited about God's power to save people. And such were some of you, but you were washed. And here it is. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Let's just understand that very quickly, because this isn't the primary text. You were washed, meaning that God forgave you. He cleansed you. All the things of the past, he forgave it. It's gone. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Then he says, and you were justified, which means legally. His righteousness. We once were unrighteous, and now when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. I am legally right. I am positionally right with God. Regardless of what I do, I am positionally right. I have the righteousness of God in my life. And I'm sanctified, which means he made me holy. Think about that. People who were homosexuals, people who were drunkards, people who were sexually immoral, people who were idolaters, he said, I have made you holy. I have sanctified you. I have set you apart, and you belong to me. That is what Jesus is saying in John 17. Sanctify them. Set them apart for who they are. So sanctify means that we are set apart for God's mission. So I want to fan a flame for you this morning, believer. I don't care what age you are. I don't care what gender you are. I want you to hear me. When God saved you, he set you apart for him. Satan is going to come to you and he's going to lie to you and he's going to tell you that you are no good. He is going to come to you and he's going to lie to you and remind you of your past. But I want to tell you, your past is not what defines you. You claim the truth of those words like 1 Corinthians 6 when Satan comes and breathes his garbage into your mind. You claim the fact and you speak it to him. Satan, in the name of Jesus, I once was that. You're right, but I am no longer that anymore. Claim those things. What else does it mean to sanctify us? Back to John 17:17, when Jesus praying, sanctify them. Here specifically, he's wanting them to be on mission. Because let's just be honest, did the disciples struggle with understanding their mission at times? You better believe they did. But also embedded in this understanding, as sanctified comes from the Greek word of holy, it also means not only in a one-time moment of being set apart, it also means to sanctify, to continue to set me apart, and to purify my life. Let me show this to you. Look at John chapter 15, verse 3. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples in verse 1 through 3. How many of us who have been made sanctified, who have been sanctified, set apart for God, are in need of an ongoing cleansing by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God? All of us in this room, we say, Pastor, I know he set me apart, but man, I have failed. Who hasn't? It's the power of God's grace upon our lives. We don't stay and wallow in the mire. That's where Satan wants you to be. You realize it. You get up. You say, no, God didn't call me to be in the mud. He called me to be walking with him. And he saved me. And so the power is he wants us to be sanctified, to continue to be purified. Notice what he says about his disciples in John 15, verse 1 through 3. I'm the true vine. My father's the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already, here it is, you are what? Clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So here it is that he's saying to his disciples, you're clean. You are clean. Did you hear it? Not will be, not going to be. You are clean. What a power that he's saying to us. So hear me. When God sets us apart and sanctifies us and makes you holy, do we blow it when we sin? Hear me. You will always be set apart for him. But often our sin deters or detracts us from the mission that he's called us to do. And so he wants to sanctify us. And how does he do it? Look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians 5. I know you're wondering, when are we going to get to the word part? We're going to get there. I'm setting the stage that you understand that what it means to sanctify. When you understand that word is loaded. This is why I'm only preaching on two verses this morning. That word is just embedded with so much truth. Notice what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having what? Cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So here we have the understanding of sanctification as not just being a set apart, but here we have the understanding of sanctification as a washing. And it's done how, he says, with the word. So when Christ is praying for his disciples, I want you to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's two aspects that are being embodied here. Number one is that Christ is praying that we would stay on mission for him. And number two is that we would continually be purified. How many of us need reminding at times of what God has called us to do? How many of us at times have gotten distracted and gotten off track and are not being whom God has called us to be? How many of us have gotten lazy, lethargic, and passive, and not on mission that God has saved me and called me to be his beacon of hope and light? Every one of us at some point in time have been there. And so this is what Jesus is praying for you and for me. He wasn't just praying for them. He was praying for us because guess what? We are all sheep and we're prone to wander, as the prophet Isaiah said. And we all need help. So how's he going to do it? Go back to John 17. How does God sanctify us? Through the word. Through the word. So there's two things that we just mentioned, I've just preached on, to explain to you, to be set apart for his mission, and to be focused on being purified for us. The means, if you will, that he does it is through his word. Look at John 17 again. Sanctify them in the truth. Say this next phrase with me. Your word is truth. Now I want to say something about that phrase before I really unpack that. Understand what's not being said. Jesus does not say that your word is like truth. That's a big difference. If he says your word is like truth, then that means something else is the standard of truth. But if Jesus says your word is truth, then that means the word itself is the standard for truth. Everything else gets weighed and tested by this. So here it is. He's saying the means for you and I to stay on task for mission of God, that he set me apart. So just take yourself back for a moment. Take yourself down history road, if you will. Take yourself down the time, the place, or the time frame that you know that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You got it in your mind? For some of you, clean out the cobwebs. It's been a while. But put yourself in that spot. Now I want you to think about it. Where are you now on mission with God from that particular point? Some of you are new believers, saved this year. Some of you last year. Some have been saved for many years ago. But Jesus is saying to us, in order for us to continue to be sanctified in this way, to stay on mission with him, and to be purified in my life with God, the word of God is the primary means that he's going to do that for us. Now listen. Look at verse 19. I want you to see something Jesus says about himself so that we could be sanctified better. For their sake, I consecrate myself. For their sake, I consecrate, or I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, let's go back to our two meanings. Does this mean that Jesus is sanctifying himself to become more pure? No, that'd be a problem. But understand what's right in front of him the next day. The cross. So as he's praying for his disciples, he says, God, I am sanctifying myself. I'm setting my part aside for the mission that you have for me. What was his mission in this moment? His mission was to die for mankind so they can be saved. So he's saying, I'm going to sanctify myself, consecrate myself, so they could be sanctified in truth. I want you to understand, wait a minute, what does he mean? In order for us to be sanctified in truth, something had to happen. His death and resurrection was necessary to validate the truths that he's proclaimed. If that hasn't happened, then all that he has spoken has just been religious jargon. Let me prove it to you. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Remember, sanctification, there's a moment where you're set apart for God. That's different than justification. Justification is I'm legally declared righteous. Sanctification, I'm set apart for him, and I'm in a process now. But look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Jesus also suffered outside the gate. He's outside the gate, meaning at Jerusalem where he dies. He's outside. Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own what? Blood. Which means his death was necessary so that we could be sanctified, so that we could be set apart. Because guess what? No one else, no works can set us apart for God. His consecration to his task was necessary so that you and I could be saved from sin, forgiven, and set apart, and sanctified. So understand what Jesus is saying. Lord, I'm consecrating myself so that I can fulfill my mission so that your followers of God can also do their mission that you're sanctifying them for. Now understand this as well. He also says this, though. Look back at John 17, verse 19. Don't miss it. I'm consecrating myself that they also may be sanctified in what? Truth. What has he just defined as truth? The Word of God. Now let's make a connection. Let's put it all together. Jesus dies so that we can be forgiven of sins, and we place faith in him, we can be sanctified, set apart. But when he leaves, he doesn't leave us helpless. When he leaves, he sends us a helper to help sanctify us. So when Jesus is saying, I am consecrating myself so that they could be sanctified in truth, guess what he's pointing towards? He's pointing towards the coming of the Holy Spirit, who's going to be the main sanctifier in our lives. And guess what the Holy Spirit's primary job is? To point out the truth of God's word to his people. Let me show it to you. John 16. I love it when I say all that, then I have these looks like, are you sure, Pastor? John 16. I want you to understand what Jesus is about to say in verse 7. Nevertheless, we're in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Understand this. If Jesus would have just stayed, the Holy Spirit would not have come. So in John 17, verse 19, when Jesus is saying, I am consecrating myself so that you can sanctify them in the truth, meaning I've got to go so the Spirit can come so he can be a sanctifier for his people. You get it? So when Jesus dies, it makes it possible for us to be forgiven. And when we place faith in him, according to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and verse 14, when I place faith in the work of God in that moment, he gives me himself through the Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of me. And guess what his job is going to be? Not to just make me feel good. Not to give me warm fuzzies. His job is to point truth to me. I've asked this question, and I'm going to ask this question until I'm dead. What's the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? To glorify God. And the way that He glorifies God is to continue to point out truth to us. Look down at John 16 a little bit farther. In verse 7, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I think that's some sanctification. He's going to convict us of sin. He's going to point us out to righteousness. He's going to point us out to judgment. But notice verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of what? Truth comes. What does He say that He wants us to be sanctified? Your word is what? Truth. What's the Spirit? He's the Spirit of truth comes. Listen, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Guess what the Holy Spirit is doing? He takes the truth and He illuminates your minds to understand these truths. And so the Holy Spirit, who is living in us, is giving us this power of this word. Let me tell you something. This word is not dead. This word is living. It's alive. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the marrow of our bone, dividing both soul and spirit. Understand this. Jesus wants to sanctify you and keep you on your mission and purify you out of sin towards holiness. And the means that He's doing it is He's given us His Word. And He's given you the Holy Spirit to live inside of you so that He can remind you of the truths of God's Word. So why do I need the Word of God? So that I can stay on task with my mission of God, and so that He can sanctify me and show me all my yuck in my life, so that I can confess that, repent of that, and be the holy man or woman of God that He's called me to be. This is what happens practically. If you're spending time in the Word of God, then what you're doing is you're setting before God Almighty and the Holy Spirit who is in this Word and who lives in you, is you're allowing that truth to come in your word and your mind. And the more truth I'm putting in my mind, the more truth the Holy Spirit has to work with in me. Now understand this. Even if I have not read the Word of God and I have the Holy Spirit in me, He's still going to convict me of sin. Because He is God. But the more truth I have in me, the more truths that He's going to bring to my mind and remind me of things that are true and the things that are right. And guess what happens? The more I'm in this Word, guess what's happening more according to John 17? Sanctify them in the truth. So guess what's happening to Byron Brown if I'm in the Word, not just on Sunday morning at 10:30 or 9 o'clock small group. Guess what's going to happen to me if I'm in the Word? At 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever time you choose to be in the Word. Guess what's going to happen to me? Sanctification's going to be going on. That's what's going to be happening to me. It is through being in the Word that God will sharpen my mind, shake me out of my slumberness, shake me out of my lethargic attitude, and point me back to where I need to be in Him. Listen, this is one of the very first questions I ask when I counsel anybody. Are you in the Word? Period. Because regardless of your issue, if we get away from the Word, what happens is we begin to justify our behavior and our actions. But when you get in the Word, God shakes you up. He rattles you a little bit. And He says, Byron Brown, this is why I saved you. This is what I called you to do. This is why you're here on this earth. You're not here to pay bills. You're here to make my name great. That's what you're here for. If you think you're here just to save up some money, have retirement, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed when you stand before God. You don't have a thing. I'm not saying don't work hard, provide for your family, but folks, we've got to keep it in perspective. And if you're struggling this morning, having drive, having purpose, having mission, let me just challenge you. Get before God, get on your knees, and get in the Word, and ask the Holy Spirit who is in the Word to sanctify you again. to remind you of what you're set apart for. Remind you why you're here. Remind you that God gave you children to raise them up to be godly. Grandparents, don't miss the opportunity to invest your lives in those children. Understand you're here for Him. And if you want God to do something in you, stop whining about it. Stop sitting on your hands and your knees and get in the Word and He'll do it. God, I just want you to do something in my life. He will. He promises to do something with us. God doesn't want His children wandering like the Israelites in the wilderness. He wants us to be like the children walking around Jericho. He wants us to be on mission for Him, realizing we're called to do something for His glory and His good. And you may say, Pastor, I don't know what it is. Listen, all you got to do is get before Him and be patient and let Him speak to your heart, change you, purify you, purge you of sin, and in the right time, He will do something in your life. Don't think it's going to happen tomorrow. It's not going to happen overnight. But some of you are sitting in this room today that God has kind of woken you up this past year and got you focused again. And to that I say, God be the glory. And some of you are here this morning and you're wondering, God, what are you doing? And you're looking at your circumstances, and I would just challenge you with this one simple question. How much time are you setting before Him in the Word? Is the Word powerful to do these very things? I want to show you an example. I got three, but we don't have time to look at all three. I want to show you Peter's life. Here's a man that God saved, sanctified, and set apart. But here's a man who lost sight of his mission. Here's a man that Jesus said, because of his type of faith, He would build the church on that in Matthew chapter 16. When everybody else is saying Jesus is Elias and Jeremiah, Peter says, no, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Here's a man of faith. And Jesus says, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. Fast forward to the end of Jesus' life. Look with me, if you would, to John chapter 18. And Jesus is arrested. And all the disciples, according to the Gospels, when He's in the garden, guess what they do? They run. But then Peter follows from a distance. And there's a moment of truth for him. Actually, three moments of truth for him. He's in the garden. John chapter 18. He's following behind. Notice what happens. Verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That other disciple is John. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of the man's disciples, are you?" "I am not," he said. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Because remember what Jesus told him? "You'll deny me three times and the rooster's going to crow." Hear this, church. Here's a man who has followed Christ, who's been the mouthpiece oftentimes for the disciples, who stood boldly for Him. And now in this moment, he's lost sight. What's going to turn the tide for Peter? What turns the tide for Peter is the Word of God. Remember, sanctified means that you're set apart for mission for God. And Peter began to be aimless in this moment, denying who Jesus was, denying who he was. Skip forward to John 21. Jesus has risen again, and before this particular instance happened, you've got a couple of disciples who are on the Emmaus Road. Remember that story? Jesus appears to them. They've kind of lost sight of their mission. They're kind of depressed and down track. They don't realize who he is. And Jesus, in talking to them, they didn't realize who it is. But guess what it is? And Jesus, in the Bible, Luke says, the Gospel of Luke says, and he began to speak to them from the prophets of all the scriptures. And as he sits down and has a meal with them, their eyes were opened again. The power of the Word of God to remind them of who he was and who they were. In John chapter 21, the other disciples haven't seen Jesus yet. Only Thomas has. But notice verse 1 of chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So here's the picture. They're together. Jesus hasn't appeared yet. But notice verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but at night they caught nothing. I want you to understand what that verse means. This is what they did before Jesus called them. So what it means is, I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to what is comfortable for me because the Savior is not here. Remember, what did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he is. He's going fishing again. You say, what's wrong with fishing? This doesn't mean that fishing is a sin. It means that Peter has lost sight of who God had called him to be. What had God called them to do? To be his followers so that when he left, that they would carry out his mission. And here they are in this moment. Peter has forgot about what he's sanctified to do. Fast forward. They see Jesus on the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat. And Jesus is with Peter, verse 15. And here we see the power of the sanctifying word of God. When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Here's his installation again for his mission. Feed my lambs. You say, where's the word of God in this? Jesus is the spoken word. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. There it is again, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here it is, church. Do you get it? Here's a living example of what it means to sanctify them in the Word. Your Word is truth. Here's Peter. He needed sanctifying again. He needed reminding again of what God had called him to do. And here Jesus is speaking the Word of God. And as he speaks the Word of God, Peter is installed again, reminded of his mission. He is rejuvenated again to feed the sheep of God. And after Jesus dies, guess what he does? He goes into Jerusalem. He preaches at Pentecost to thousands of Jews and 3,000 people get saved. Here's a guy who was on task, got off track, got focused and preached the gospel and thousands were saved. So if you're off track this morning, I want to say to you, get in the Word and wonder what God will do with you. Folks, I'm telling you, it's coming for this church. I believe that God is bringing the harvest. And you want to know why I'm so adamant about preaching the Word and expository preaching and showing you what the text says? Because Jesus says through the truth it's going to sanctify you. If I get up here and tell jokes and do a bunch of tricks and just throw a little devotion together, that's not sanctifying work. I believe that as I study, as I stand here this moment, and I expose this Word of God, you know what I believe is happening? I believe the Spirit of God is working in your life and working in your mind. I don't have to list all sins out of your life. I don't have to list what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong. The Spirit is doing that, even as I expose the Word of God to you, even now to say the sanctifying power of God's Word. Because what some of you are saying is, yes, God has been speaking in my heart, but he's also, some of you are saying, you know what? I've got to get on the wagon here and do what God's called me to do so that my life will stop being aimless and will be purposeful. So what's the importance and why does God do all this? Go back to John 17. We know that the definition of sanctification is he's to set me apart. And for you, every one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ this morning, every one of us this morning should in this moment be thankful for that very truth. Be thankful that God saved us and set you apart, rescued you out of a dominion of darkness and put you into the gospel of light. You should be thankful. And you should be thankful that God has the Spirit of God in you to sanctify us. I want to encourage you. Philippians 1:6 says this: He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to bring it into completion to the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to work in you. He will. One way or the other, He will. And also we're saying this morning that we realize that the doing that is going to be through the Word of God. So this morning you may need to make some commitments. Listen, the same thing about prayer. You can purpose your heart to be in the Word this year, but you can purpose it and purpose it and purpose it. You've got to have a plan. So if you say, this is what I'm going to do, and there's 1,000 different options for you to be able to get in the Word. We'll talk about some of that at the end of our service today. But why is he doing all this? What's the purpose of sanctification? Verse 18. God sanctifies us so that he can send us as ambassadors into the world. Look at verse 18. Let's read verse 17 with it. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. God is sanctifying Gary Pullman, John Dowdy, Joan Gokey, Carolyn Bailey, Butch over there, all of us. He's sanctifying us for those of us who are in Christ. Why? Not so we can sit in a holy huddle and say, whoo, you look good. He's sanctifying us to send us out. So I love what my mentor used to say. We gather for worship and we scatter to minister. It's great to come and be with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's great to come and worship the Lord together. It's great to come and study the Word. But all that we're learning is for the benefit for you to be a blessing to someone else who doesn't know light and truth. Look at it. Sent me into the world so that I have sent them into the world. Listen, God is not just trying to make you holy just so you can be holy. He's making you holy so you'll be light in darkness. He's making you holy so you'll be salt in an unsalty world. God is working in us so that we can be His tools for His kingdom. Let me show you one other place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Peter addresses this very issue with his people as he writes this text where he told you that he quotes that Leviticus passage in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But notice what he says in verse 9 of chapter 2. So if you ever get depressed, and you ever think that you're not important in the kingdom, read this verse. Put it on your forehead so that when you look in a mirror, you will see it. You need to be reminded that you are valuable to Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. You proclaim His excellencies, His goodness, His wonder, His might. Why? To the dark world can see it. How else did you come to the light? Because someone lived the light and someone proclaimed the light and you saw the light and you came to the light. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, at the very beginning, go back to John 17, that God sanctifies us individually, but He also does something for us corporately for Him. Your sanctification either blesses and aids the church, or it can either retard the church. Now, don't get this as a way of saying, I don't want you here. That's not what I'm saying. You need to be here because when you are here, those who are moving forward challenges you and causes you to want to get forward. Right? But notice what he says here in John 17. Look with me, if you would, now to verse 20. I want you to notice what he says. So he's prayed for us to be sanctified. And if we're sanctified, guess what? Our two results I want you to see. Number one, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they all may be what, church? One. The reason why it's possible that some churches get in divisions and argumentation is they're not being sanctified in the word like they need to. Jesus is saying if we are sanctified individually, guess what it causes us to do corporately? We function better as a body of believers. We become one. And if we're functioning together as one, continue on, and guess what he says to us? That they may all be one, verse 21, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Here it is. So that the who? World may believe that you have sent me. Get it, church? God wants to sanctify you, not just so that you're the sole lone ranger ambassador to reach the world. He sanctifies us so that you can be salt and light in the world, but he does it for us corporately so that we can be one and so that we can be his ambassadors. Why? So that the world will see and the world will know that God is alive and at work in us. You want God to do a work in you? You want God to do a work in our church? Put your nose in this book and let God begin to change you piece by piece. And sometimes you don't even see the changes that are being made. But when you look back over 6 months, you look back over a year and you say, thank you, God, that I don't like that stuff anymore. Thank you, God, that I don't have that want anymore. You know what happens? It's the sanctifying work of God that does the work in you. Now listen to me. Practically, you're going to have to fight for this. Satan doesn't want you to set time aside and to be before the Lord. He's going to throw everything in your way. So if you're in this moment and you're saying right now, I'm going to get up 5 o'clock in the morning. You're going to sleep through your alarm tomorrow. Things happen. And then you can beat yourself up and say, oh gosh, I got to wait till 2017 to get this whole year right. No. You get up the next day. And you sit before the Lord and you let his word change you. Morning or at night, I don't care. Get before the Lord and let him change your heart. You know, when I was in seminary, one of my jobs was to be a recruiter. I traveled throughout the United States going to different colleges, speak to students who was having a call in their life. I was in and out of a lot of airports. And the airports that I liked the most when I was walking from long terminals to the others is when they had those walking conveyor belts. Do you know why I like that? It expedited my time to get to the next spot. Especially when the plane I was on was late and I'm having a very close connection. I've got to get there. You see, there's two options. Atlanta is one of the most examples of that. You go underground, you're trying to get from one terminal to the next, and in the middle is this wide open lane. And there's a problem with that, because at certain times, it is bottleneck. And you've got traffic going both ways, and you're just trying. If you're on a time strain, you're stressed and you're worried, you've got backpacks or you got luggage, and you're trying to get through this traffic. But then you've got this conveyor belt over here. And the blessing of that is it's a one-way traffic. Ain't nobody coming the other way. I get on that thing. I'm thinking, why is everybody else walking? When you can be on this track and get you ahead, it helps me accomplish my mission to get to where I'm going. In a lot of ways, I want you to understand that's the way sanctification happens for us. If I have the Holy Spirit in my life and I'm not on the conveyor belt of His Word, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to get some things done, and God's going to work in my life, and I'm going to bump into things. But if I step on the conveyor belt of His Word, and I'm in His Word, He moves me a lot faster in the sanctification work of my life. That doesn't mean there's not going to be obstacles. Doesn't mean, because I've been on those things, and people will hog the conveyor belt. Just put your arm down so I can go. But here's the reality. God wants us on the conveyor belt. He wants you on the Word so that He can move you forward, purge you of sinfulness, and make you effective for the kingdom of God. Sanctify them in the truth, because your Word is truth. No time in the Word is bad time. If God gave us His Word, it is His gift to us to move forward. So as we approach this year, what do you want to do different with the Word in your life? God wants to do something different in you. And right now, you know what you need to do. But if you're here this morning and you've yet to ever repent from your sin and place faith in God, I'm saying to you, there is an amazing God waiting to open Himself up to you through His Word. Repent and believe in Him. And believer, if you're living on yesterday's truth, you're missing all that God wants to give you. If you're living on something you learned last week or last year, yeah, it's good to chew on it, but there's more that He wants to give you. He wants to unload His greatness upon you. And that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God does something awesome in me and in this church, that He showers us with His greatness, that we are changed and we don't look anything like ourselves in 2017 as we look right now. And that might mean to be you in your prayer this morning. Say, God, would you change my life? But listen, you have responsibility and He has responsibility. You do your part and I promise you, He'll do His. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your truth this morning. God, I thank you for the sanctifying power of your Word. God, I thank you that for those of us who have repented of sin and placed faith in you, that you give us the Holy Spirit to aid us to understand the Word and to illuminate our minds and convict us of sin and to encourage our hearts and to admonish us when it's necessary. And fan the flame to move us forward. God, all of us in this room have different reading habits, different disciplines of being in the Word. Some have great discipline. Others in this room know, even in this very moment right now, that you're calling them to spend more time with you. Oh God, it's my heart's desire that we would not just purpose in our hearts just to spend time with you, but God, that we would make a plan and we would cherish that time. We would do what it takes so that we can be with the Father through your Word. God, I know based upon your Word that you tell us that you will sanctify us. So God, I pray that if there are any in this room that you've been working on, convicting, revealing things in their life that they need to repent of, then God, I pray in this very moment that you would grant grace for them to say no to that sin. They would turn from that and they would run to you and receive the embracing forgiveness of God. God, I pray for those in this room as they evaluate their life right now. They compare their life to what it was in 2015 and they realize they want more. So God, I pray for those individuals right now who are purposing their heart and making a plan. Then God, I pray from the truth of your Word, and I claim the truth of your Word, that you're going to sanctify them. Keep them focused. Keep them on task. And God, for those in this room right now who are finding all kind of excuses, God, call them. Call them to yourself. God, for those in this room who have yet to repent and believe, God, bring them to salvation today. God, it is our heart's desire for you to sanctify your church. Lord, I'm asking the truth of John 17, 20 and 21, that you would sanctify so that we would be one, and so that the world, Lacombe, and the North Shore would know that there's a God in heaven and that you are a God who can change lives. Do it, God, for your sake. Through your word, God, this year, make us a beacon of hope and a light to the lost world, that they can know this is a place where they can find God and lives be changed. So now, in this moment, Lord, of commitment time, help us to respond. Let us be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, the song says, come just as you are. He wants you as you are. Sing it as a prayer to him. Let it be a time of thanks for him. But you respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.